song the other day on the radio, and then I was singing it all day long too. So I like that song. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I wake up with songs sometimes. I don't know why. I'm going through my head, and then it just kind of does that all day long, but that's okay. Yeah, yeah. It's like, oh, I've been doing that for a little while. It's good to have a song in our heart. Song of praise to the Lord.
The only time I don't enjoy songs coming to me is when it's not really
yeah.
written songs, and it just continually repeats and repeats and repeats in my head.
Yeah.
Shut up.
Yeah, sometimes you just have to think of another song you want to sing. I'm glad God does give us a song in our heart. We need that often. It's very useful, important. Well, tonight we're in the 42nd Psalm. I love this psalm. Have I said that before? I don't know.
Everyone.
I don't know. I keep thinking, oh, I'm going to come to a psalm that's just, yeah. It hasn't happened yet. I did enjoy this one, though. The first part of this is also in several other psalms, as you're probably aware. And, of course, there's a song based around these words as well. But I think I'm going to just read the whole psalm. It's not very long, and then we'll come back and talk through some of this. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. This doesn't hardly ever come to me, but as I was, I don't know why, kind of real late today, it actually came to me. See if I can do this. It starts out with desire, distress, deliverance, and dependence. That never happens to me, but as soon as it did, I thought, oh, that's what Jack would, he would say something like that, because he always had those things where he could do that really well. But as I went through, and I don't know, I first started out with the desire, and I thought, oh, there's desire there. And then I was meditating some more, and I thought, oh, there's distress. And then they just started coming to me. But this, you know, this is an interesting psalm. And clearly in this psalm, we also see a little bit of our Lord in here, as we often do. Sometimes it's not, you know, it may be not the whole psalm, but there are pictures of our Lord in some of this. So we'll think about that as we go through as well. But he starts out with this, and this is interesting because in this psalm we do find distress. We find David speaking about being in a distressful place, but he starts out with a desire, which is, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now that thought, and we like that. There's a, like I said, a song and all built around that. But if you think about the hart or the deer, as the song says, the song uses the word deer. Good evening, welcome. Glad to have you guys with us tonight. And we just got started. We're in the 42nd Psalm, so we just really barely getting started here. So that thought about the deer panting for the water, you know, the as lots of animals, when they are thirsty, then they begin to pant, or when they're hot, they begin to pant, and then they look for water. And so there's a thought here about that desire that that animal has to get to the waters to be cooled off and to get a refreshing intake of water. And so it really paints a picture for us of a very deep desire. It's not just something that the deer wants, but even more importantly, it's something that the deer absolutely needs and has to have, has to get to. It's very important. I, as you know, I like to watch the you know, nature documentaries and stuff, and sometimes they'll show the animals, and there's not much water available for some part of the year or something, and they talk about how dangerous it is for them to go down to that water hole, but they'll go there because they have to. And so there's a thought about desire here, but it's more than just a, oh, I want to desire. It's more of a desire that is deep and needful. And this should be, again, should be our thought concerning our Lord, which is that we seek after him, not just because, oh, I think I'll seek after the Lord today, but because it's a very necessary part of our lives. It's extremely necessary for us to seek after him and to partake. And so we want this same desire to be in our lives. My soul, he says, panteth after thee, O God. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And again, that brings to us, the idea not just of desire, but of necessity. It's important to have the desire, but the desire should be born out of necessity. We should understand our need for our God, the need that we have to come to him, and of course we come to his word to find refreshing for our soul. When shall I come and appear before God? There's almost a desperation, if you will, that comes out of this, because as we'll see as we go through this psalm, it feels like he's in a really difficult place and like God maybe has forgotten a little bit about him. And so he feels like he isn't getting there, if you will. And so he's expressing this deep need, but also a feeling that somehow he's not making it into the presence of God. And so he says, when shall I come and appear before God? And so sometimes we come to this place, and I appreciate David writing these because it reminds us that we're just humans after all. And we have these times of despair and of distress, and sometimes it feels overwhelming. We're going to see that as we get on a little bit further down here, but it feels a little overwhelming. And sometimes it makes us feel like we've lost connection with God's presence. But don't fear. He knows what to do. That's the marvelous thing about David as he writes, is he always knows what to do. And we'll see that in a little bit. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? This is such a bad situation that it feels like his tears, that is the expression of his sorrow and distress, has been the only thing that he has that's sustaining him. And that's, again, remember, he's painting, and David does this. So while he paints this picture of a very difficult place and great distress. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And so from his own perspective of where he's at, it's an extremely difficult place. But to make matters worse, then his enemies, those outside, look at him and say, oh, where's your God at? We've probably been in that place maybe a time or two in our lives where others might look at us and say, well, you trust in God, where's he at? And we've heard that before in other situations as well, but where's your God at? It also, of course, reminds us of our Lord as they put him on the cross. Where's your God? Why isn't he coming to rescue you? Sometimes the enemy comes at us that way and wants us to begin to doubt. But we're going to find out what we should be doing in just a minute here when we get to verse 5. But in verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And so here he's remembering there were better times. There was joy and rejoicing, and it was in the house of the Lord. And he's remembering that. And that causes him to pour out his soul. And this is again, the key thing that David teaches us over and over again, which is, regardless of the circumstances, David always knew where to go. He always knew where to go. When he speaks about pouring out his soul, he's speaking about pouring out his soul before the Lord, which is why he started out with that thought about desiring and seeking after God. He goes on to say in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, this is the standard talking to yourself thing here, right? And David does this some. As a reminder that sometimes maybe we do need to talk to ourselves a little bit. What does he say here? He says, why are you cast down, soul? See, he knows that he shouldn't be. He knows that there's something better. But again, we're reminded, and this is important for all of us, that we're reminded that we have these times. And it is human for us to sometimes come to places of despair. Some people, I think, believe that if we're a Christian, then we should never, ever, have that kind of despair. We should never be in a situation where we're cast down. But I think David teaches us otherwise. It happens. And the Lord allows it to happen to us sometimes. We had some of that this morning, some thoughts along those lines this morning about God working in us using adversity and trials. But he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? This is a rhetorical question that he's asking himself. Right? He knows why he's in this situation, in this condition, if you will, of despair. So this is sort of a rhetorical question. Why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted within me? There's that turmoil that the enemy wants to bring into our lives, to our innermost being, that turmoil of not quite being sure about things. And he says, why are you disquieted in me? Why is there turmoil? And then he answers the correct answer here, which is hope in God. He says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And this is important. So this morning we had a little bit of thought about, in Sunday school, we had a little bit of thought about patience and the work that is being done in our lives concerning patience. And in the first chapter of James, we see some of that especially. That work of patience is being done. But notice what he says here. He says, hope in God. He says, for I shall yet praise him. The key part of this is it might not be immediately. Mm-hmm. See, he's in a situation and he's clearly been here for a little while. And the relief and the what we look for from God to be delivered might not happen in the immediate time that we're looking for it. Sometimes there's patience, but the reminder is hope in God. Yes. He says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, there's no doubt in David's mind that God will come to his help. Mm-hmm. No doubt in his mind. But again, the enemy will bring us to a place of turmoil in our lives, in our innermost being. Kathy's, is she great aunt? I don't know. Aunt Shirley's sister passed away. She passed away? Yeah, she passed away. And her son wrote something about thanking people for their prayers, and he said something about a wonderful peace just came over me. And you think, well, you know, we all say that, but really, it's what the Lord does. There's sometimes there's turmoil, and those things happen in our lives, and whatever it is. And when we put our hope in God, then we will praise him for the help of his countenance, because he will relieve us of that turmoil in our lives.
What he said was, he says, I have the strangest peace.
Yeah. Yeah, it is kind of a strange peace, isn't it? Because the world doesn't know that kind of peace that God brings to us. I was impressed by Tony this morning. You know, her grandma passed away as well. And that's Monty's mom. She passed away this morning. And I was impressed by Tony's statement this morning. She's home now. That's what Tony said. And she said it with a smile, too. I thought, you know, there's a peace there that God gave her, because I know, if you know the girls, they're pretty close to their grandma. They always were. So I know that's a difficult time for them. But, you know, the enemy brings turmoil, but God is the one that delivers from that turmoil. And so we hope in him. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. For it's going to happen. This is a statement of fact, basically, that he makes. It's not a questionable statement of, well, I don't know, I might praise him later. No, he says, I will yet praise him. It's a statement of fact. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This thought about the waves and billows coming over is a thought about the very overwhelmingness of the situation that he's in. And again, I believe that this verse also speaks to us about our Lord. He's really the only one that all of God's waves and billows have gone over. He took the wrath of God for us. But it's no less appropriate for David to use this because, well, we haven't experienced the wrath of God, and because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we won't. But sometimes it feels to us like everything has come over us. And so he speaks about the waves and the billows going over, and it's really like a double, you know, kind of double whammy kind of thing. Things just keep coming. When I read this, I thought also about Job. You know, there is, as he was sitting in his house, one man comes and tells him one thing, another man comes and tells him another thing, and it says he barely left off speaking, and the next one came, and he barely left off speaking, the next one came. And they each came to tell him of loss, severe loss, until the last one came to tell him of the loss of his children. Talk about waves and billows, right, coming over. And what does Job do? It says he fell on the ground and worshiped. Because he knew that God was in control, and he had his trust in God. And there was nowhere else to go. Where else can we go? He learned many things through that, of course. That's much longer. But nonetheless, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where it feels like the waves and the billows are coming over us. But notice verse 8, because this is the key verse. Yes, we find ourselves in that place. So what does he say? He says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So even in spite of, if you will, the waves and the billows that are coming over, he says, yet the Lord will command. And I thought about, you know, this verse, I did meditate on this verse a little bit, because I was thinking about, I don't know why, but it seems like lately I've been kind of concentrating on the way things are stated in Scripture, the way certain things are stated. And so I was kind of thinking about this. It says the Lord will command his loving kindness. A reminder to us that God is the one that brings the deliverance, and it is in his loving kindness. If it wasn't for his loving kindness, where would we be? We would not survive the day. But it says God, the Lord will command his loving kindness. I was thinking about, I had that thought this morning about, you know, the active component of the word, where Jesus prays to his Father and says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that thought of that being an active thing, sanctify them. It's an active thing on God's part. And this is as well. The Lord will command his loving kindness. I think it's interesting the thought about commanding loving kindness. You might think, well, that's not the right statement about loving kindness. You know, maybe the Lord will provide his loving kindness, or maybe the Lord will show his loving kindness. I think this is interesting because it reminds us that God is in control, and he sends his loving kindness at the right time when we need it, in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me. Well, we just talked about that before, didn't we? God gives us a song sometimes, and we need that song because, again, it reminds us of our Lord and keeps our focus on him instead of the circumstances that might be surrounding us. And he says, my prayer unto the God of my life. So God is the one that is in charge of our lives. He's in control. You know, again, go back to Job for a minute and remember that Satan comes before God there, and he's, you know, God starts that whole thing with that thought about Job, but God says, you can touch all that he has, just don't touch him, right? Job's life was in God's hand. And Satan comes back and says, oh, well, sure, of course, he'll, you know, as long as you protect his life, he'll be, you know, he'll be fine. Let me add him a little bit. And the Lord says, okay, you can touch him, you just can't have his life. Aren't you glad that our life is in his control? Is my prayer unto the God of my life, the God who controls and is in control of my life. None of us knows what our days are. None of us has a promise of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but what we do know is that God is in control of that. And of course, we know if we don't have tomorrow for some reason, we also know what our destiny is, which is very important, of course, more important. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I think it's interesting that David comes to these places of this thought about God forgetting. And I think it's important for it to be here so that we not be, you know, maybe too hard on ourselves when we come to the same place. Because sometimes the enemy wants us to come to that place. He wants to say, hey, your God's forgotten about you. Where's he at? What's he doing? And the enemy will get into our heads that way, right? Start to think about, I don't know, where is God? Why isn't he listening to me? Why doesn't he hear me? I pray and I pray and I pray. David had the same thing, and I want to remind you that God said about David, this is a man after mine own heart. And so that's the interesting thing about David and about his writing and his life is, God said he's a man after my own heart, but David wasn't a perfect man. And David had the same kinds of difficulties and sufferings that any person did. In fact, probably more than a lot. He had a very difficult life along the way. He says, I will say unto God, but notice again, see, he knows where to go. My God, why have you forgotten me? Well, God will answer that because he'll remind us that he hasn't forgotten us. He says, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, we need to take our concerns and our difficulties to our Lord. Some people might, I guess, might think that God would be offended for us to say these kinds of things, but God knows our frailty. And so when we come to him and we come in that time of a very deep despair and we say, Lord, it feels like you've forgotten me, he's not upset about that. But rather, he understands, and he wants to use that to remind us of his deep love for us. And so, again, the key here is knowing where to go. This was always David's key. He always knew where to go. Instead of turning to himself or to others or to the things that others might want to do or tell him to do, he always goes to God. He says, as with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So we saw these things in here I mentioned earlier. Started out with desire, and then there was distress, and then there was deliverance. In verse 5, he says, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then, what was the other ones? See, now I forgot them. See, that's terrible. Desire, distress, deliverance, oh, dependence. So, it's terrible getting old. I didn't write those down. And I thought, oh, I'll just remember those. But sometimes I have a wife to help me remember some things. So dependence upon God in the time of our distress. Dependence upon him. See, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Hope thou in God. Not in man, not in myself, not in philosophies, not in religions, but in God. For I shall yet praise him. This is another key thing, by the way, and I want to just kind of finish up thinking about this thought here. I shall yet praise him. Already before the deliverance has come, see, David's already in the mode of bringing praise. I'm always amazed, you know, David never fails to give the praise to his God. He finds himself in the most difficult of situations, the most distressing of situations, and he turns to God. And there's always praise that comes out of it. And here he says, I shall yet praise him. This is not this is a statement of fact. I shall yet praise him. He knows that in the situation he's in right now, that God is going to deliver him, and praise is already starting to come out. Yeah. And so whenever we find ourselves in that place, we need to also find ourselves with this attitude of praising God. There's a song, I don't remember who sings it now, but you can praise the hurt away. Well, the difficult times when we come to God and we praise him. See, the praise is because regardless of the situation we're in now, we know there's deliverance coming. The praise isn't because the deliverance has already come, but the praise is because deliverance is coming. Job bowed down and worshiped. He had just started. He had just started his trial. There was more worship and praise to come from Job at the end as well, but we don't need to wait until the trial's over. In fact, right in the middle of that trial, we can praise him because our dependence and our confidence is in him. And some people might say, well, deliverance never came for so-and-so. You can think of somebody, you know. Deliverance never came for so-and-so. Deliverance always comes. Deliverance always comes. Some people have been delivered into God's presence. And a lot of people say, oh, you shouldn't say those kinds of things. Well, I will, because I think that's the greatest deliverance there is. There's lots of deliverances that God can bring in our lives, but that is the greatest deliverance that he can bring to us. And so we don't need to worry about when the deliverance is coming or even how, but rather to bring forth the praise. And notice he says, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The countenance, speaking about the face, is used often by David to picture the condition, if you will, of his heart. He says, you know, his countenance is down, his countenance is up, and so on. And, of course, the face is very telling, right? You look at somebody's face, often you can tell that they're unhappy or if they're not feeling well or if they're upset about something, right? The face tells a lot of stuff. And this thought about being the health of my countenance, I really just love this thought because, again, that thought about the face being so expressive about our condition, if God is then the health of our countenance, then certainly it should show to others. One of the meanings of that word is prosperity. It also means health or welfare. And interestingly enough, it has in that word also a thought about deliverance as well, or aid. And so, what is our face showing today? Well, God is the health of our countenance. He's the one that makes our face to show forth and to demonstrate, if you will, his work in our lives. Doesn't mean that we're always smiling. No. Some people think God's people should always smile. Other people think God's people should always frown. There's all sorts of in-betweens, I guess. Well, our face should tell something about what God is doing. When people look at us, they should see something different. God is working in our lives. He is the one that is giving us hope and that is delivering us. And so it should show forth, and then we can also tell people why we have that peace that's not very natural, that peace that seems unattainable by others. It's not us, it's our God. It's our Lord who gives us that peace. And that's all I had tonight. Any questions or comments? Yeah, go ahead. Tell.
Mm-hmm. And yet his face shines through.
Yes.
It shines through.
Yes. Amen. It is a great lesson. Which one?